But this year, we've chosen to honor Angela Graves and James Chaney. And you're going to have to come up here. Ken, you may have to hold her. Oh, I said to the girls in the office, can you believe the face Angela's going to give me when she has to walk up on that stage? Come on, sweetness. Love you. It's okay. You're going to make it.
All right, here's what it says. This says, this is for you, Mr. Chaney. It says, Volunteer of the Year 2016, James Chaney, for selfless and committed service to Christian Center Fort Worth with our love and our gratitude. Let each of you look out not only for his own individual, but also for the interests of others. Philippians 2:1. Yours says, Volunteer, I was going to be really a smart aleck, but I won't. Volunteer of the Year 2016, Angela Graves, for selfless and committed service to Christian Center Fort Worth, again with our love and gratitude. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Okay.
Would you stand with us? It's a small thing. But it's not small to God. And I want you to know that I believe that every seed that those not only on the platform, but those of you in this church who have worked, I believe that every seed for what you've given and you've done with your time and your talents and the word of encouragement you give, even when you don't feel like it for yourself, those seeds are going to come back for you. And I believe that. And so if you would, we're just going to pray a prayer of blessing over these this morning. Father, we just thank you right now, God, over James and his family, God, over Angela and her family. Lord, we know that their prayers have been, God, for others. I can't think of a time, God, where either one of these have asked me to pray for them. It's always been for their family. But God, I'm asking you today to bless your faithful servants, God. I'm asking you today, God, to go in and not just physically heal, but heal every place, God, in their heart. Take every concern and every worry, God, and water them with your love, God. And we just thank you, Lord, that your provision is always on time and it's always more than enough. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Would you just thank them? Love you so much. Kristen wanted to come. She couldn't make it.
Don't let that plant die. I only say that because I could kill a cactus. Are you done yet?
She said Ken would take care of the plant.
Ken will take care of that. He sure will. Are you finished? Is it my turn now? Thank you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you're starting to get this scripture. Let's look at it. Everybody start reading it. Here we go. You ready? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. Today we're going to get stuck here, but we'll keep going. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. And 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. When I started this whole thing, I told you I was going to, you know, we would just go till it was finished, and I thought I'd do a couple of scriptures every week, but dude, I can't. I'm stuck. We're just doing one scripture again, so maybe this will go in past all these years. Let's look at where we're stuck at. Here we are. This is today. He shall cover. Really is like that. Those K's just are hard to pronounce in Hebrew. He shall cover you with his feathers, Ibra, and under his wing, Kana. You shall take refuge. There's that again. His truth, Emeth, shall be your shield and buckler. We're going to focus in on. I want you to notice this. Let's take out all the letters there. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. That's where I got stuck, simply because there are two different thoughts in them. Both of these words are translated as wing, by the way. He shall cover you with his feathers. Ibra really means wings. And the same thing with kana means wings. So why was there two different thoughts here? Because there really is two completely different patterns of thought here. So that first one, that word Ibra, it means our winged birds. It's actually the feminine side of Iber. So in other words, it's the feminine bird. It's about a bird, the wings of a bird, their feathers, the just all these wonderful wings that they have. Let me see where I'm at here. No. Yeah. So here, the scenario of that I want you to see what God is speaking of here is what Jesus did when he was walking this earth. In this scripture, I want to show you here in Luke. Jesus had this heart for Israel, and he was looking over Jerusalem, and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often that I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. That's the thought of this word, Eber. As a mother wants to tenderly protect her beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me, he said. And now look, your house is abandoned, and you will never see me again until you say blessings on the one who comes to you in the name of the Lord. Now, he said this. This was, everybody thinks this is when he said this on his way to the entrance into Jerusalem. No. This next one that I want to share with you, which is the same thought that Jesus was talking about, and it puts you in the scenario. Let's look at it. But as he came closer to Jerusalem, I want to pause right there. Everybody thinks, because we've kind of been taught this, that when we have the triumphal entry, remember the entry? We think that all the palm branches that were, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord and all that, that didn't happen in Jerusalem. That was on the way to Jerusalem. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? So that had already been completed. That whole, Jesus had already said, man, if these folks don't cry out, the stones are going to cry out. So he had already said that when this scenario happened. So he's getting closer to Jerusalem after these people are all making him cool, and in a week they're going to kill him, but, you know. You ever had friends like that? Man, Monday they love you, Wednesday they want to kill you. Sad, isn't it? So as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Great word there, kla'o. How I wish today, Jesus said, that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. Now, here's where I got stuck on this word weep. This word weep literally means to wail out loud. Now, here's Jesus, the Son of God, who is so overcome with this thought that he is screaming and wailing. It's that type sob that you have when someone dies. It's that type sob that you have when you're totally devastated and you don't know what life is carrying you. Jesus was in this, and I want you to know, I firmly believe the why of that is he not only saw the Romans burning the temple to the ground, because that's what happened in a few years later. The Romans just ended up burning the temple to the ground. But I think Jesus saw beyond that. I think he saw the Holocaust, where there were 6 million Jews, 1.5 of them being children, that were murdered and annihilated. I think that's what he saw. And I think that whole understanding of this scripture, let's go back to the scripture. Here it is. He shall cover you with his feathers. That literally means overshadow incorporate, protect, hold you in with his loving feathers. But then he says this, and under his wings, because you actually could have interpreted this before, the other one where it says with his feathers, you could actually have interpreted that with his wings. But then he says, he shifts, David does, and he says, "But and under his wings, kanaf, you shall take refuge." That word kanaf is an interesting word used for wings. Because it does mean wings. Oh, don't get me wrong. That's exactly what it means. It means the whole carpuscles and all those. That means wings. But when it was written, let me just stop there for a second. Understand that the Old Testament was written for the Jewish people. Is that you understand that, correct? So they're going to relate to whatever words they are related to them, right? So when David wrote this, the only time this word was ever used was for an eagle or a dove or an angel. So apart from the other one, the other feathers, which was all the other type birds, well, here, let's just look at the scripture. This is where this word was used. In Exodus, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings." That's where it's used, kanaf. "And brought you to myself." I think I gave you another one. "Like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so he spreads his wings," his kanaf, "to take them up and carry them safely on his pinions." When you read throughout all of Scripture, when it's talking about the Ark of the Covenant, when it's talking about the seraphim or the cherubim angels, this is the word that is used for the wings. So when David wrote that, immediately, I'm telling you, the Jewish community thought of this little box right here. And this little box is called the Ark of the Covenant. And this little box was the most important thing in the Jewish community concerning the people. This box was in the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. It was the last place. It was the place where the priest went once a year, and he went inside, and he would kill an animal outside, and he would go in, and he would sprinkle the blood on this box called the Ark of the Covenant. This is who the Raiders of the Lost Ark guy was looking for, was this box right here. By the way, this was built by our church, and this is the dimensions. This is the size of it. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let me stay on point. So, again, remembering the Old Testament was written for the Jewish people, so they understood this. This ark and the wings, this ark was built. These are the cherubim. These are angels. Now, these wings kind of gave up a little bit. They're supposed to be like this, but we built this, and they don't hold well. Thank God they built theirs out of one piece of gold. This whole thing was hammered out of one piece of gold. That would do a lot of teeth if you think about it. So, this lid again of the ark was hammered out by one solid piece of gold. This top part of the ark, this entire piece, this whole piece right here that I'm holding, is the mercy seat. The Bible, in the original language, is called the Kippurah, which it means the mercy seat, where mercy happened. And what the priest would do, once a year, this is why this was so important. This was cool, because for once a year, you got your sins taken care of for a whole year. You didn't have to do like you think you have to do now, groveling every day, and, "Oh God, I'm so sorry." No, this one, he went in once a year. And the Bible says that he was instructed to take the blood of two different animals, a goat and a cow the first time. And he would, I love this. You got to get this, man, this picture. He would sprinkle, the Bible says, he was instructed to sprinkle on the east. That's significant to me. Because the east is always, because when you talk about the directions, you're always looking north. The east is always on the right. And as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says your sins are. He didn't say do north. You get why? I've told you that a million times. I want y'all to let it marinate in your heart. He didn't do north because if you start going north, you'll end up going south. But if you start going east, you ain't never going to go nothing but east. Because east and west represent forever. North and south do not. So the Bible says he's to sprinkle here. And then it says he's to sprinkle seven times. And here's how they interpreted this word penium. They interpret it seven times. He's to sprinkle it on the front. But as you study the word out, penium, it literally means the face. And it means the surface. So he's to sprinkle seven times. So he's going to sprinkle seven times in front of the faces of the cherubim. And he's going to sprinkle it seven times and cover the surface. Now, this probably isn't important to us, but it's very important to us. See, because the truth is there was three things inside of this ark under the wings of the cherubim. First, God instructed them to put the Ten Commandments inside the box, underneath where the blood was sprinkled, the mercy seat. The Lord says, for as a testimony to me, I want you to put, I love that, just hang on with me, please. As a testimony to me, I want you to, you're going to put that in there. Well, then, so that law, and we all know what the law is. If you study out the scripture, especially in the New Testament, when we're under the New Covenant, that whole law was so that we could recognize how bad we are. That law represented God's standards, and we couldn't do it. That he said, put that inside there, in the box. And then he said, I want you to take a golden jar of manna, and I want you to take that, and I want you to put it inside that box, too. Well, everybody's like, oh, that's cool. That's how God provided for the people. Remember, the Bible says that when they were hungry, and then manna came down from heaven. Yeah, that was all good. Oh, that was positive until one day, when the Bible says that they had some, well, varmints would be the best way to interpret it. Varmints among them, people who were not Israelites, who were hanging with them, that were kind of complaining about missing the food of Egypt. Because in Egypt, they said, and then the Israelites picked up with it. Yeah, man, we used to have all that good fish in Egypt. We had melons and we had watermelon. We had all that kind of good food. And now we don't have nothing but this nasty manna. We want meat. It's true. God said, fine, you want meat? I'm not going to give you meat for a day. I'm not going to give you meat for a week. I'm going to give you meat for a month until you're so sick of it, it's going to run out your nose. His exact words. King James noseth. No, it doesn't say that. But here's what's cool. The Bible says that the wind blew a bunch of quail in from the sea, and that the quail hovered for miles and miles, by the way, and the quail hovered 3 feet above the ground. So they would just go out and grab them, snatch them, and pile them up, and they got several bushels full. I didn't figure out how much a bushel is. All I know is they had tons and tons of meat. So this manna that God said to put in was a representative of what? A people, another gripe. Oh, well, then Korah decided. He went up to Moses one day, Moses and Aaron, said, you know what? Everybody here is holy. All of us are holy. Who do you think you are to be our boss? Who do you think you and Aaron are to be our boss? So Moses is kind of aggravated because Moses is constantly telling God, why did you just kill me? He said that several times. Moses would, God, just kill me. You told me to hold these people like babies. Listen to them. Just kill me. If that's really what you expect me to do. And that's when God kind of helped him out and brought in his brother-in-law and gave him some authority so he didn't have to do it all. But Moses was just tired of this too. And so Moses tells these people who were complaining and griping that you ain't going to be the leaders. He sent them a note and said, man, y'all need to come in so we can talk. And they said, we're not coming. Why should we come? Who are you to tell us to come? You're not any more important than us. Well, God had enough. And he went and the Abiram and all those guys who popped their little mouths off stood out in front of their tents, all that in a bag of chips, all their family around them. Moses looks at him and said, look, dude, if you die of old age, just call me wrong. But if God opens up the ground right now and swallows you whole, you in trouble. Bam, they're all gone, 250 of them. Oh, but it's not over because there's still people griping about this leadership that God put in place. So the next scenario, you got Moses and Aaron, and they're still complaining about who's going to be the priest. Here they were, the Levites, who were the priests, but they wanted to be the big dog priest. They wanted to be the high priest. So God said, look, tell them to all put their name on a rod. And when they come and put their name on a rod, all 12 tribes put their name on a rod, the leaders of each 12 tribes, and then the one who blooms is the one who's going to be the priest, which at the time was Aaron, Well, after the blooming, it was still Aaron. But God had him do a bloom. So God said, let's put that inside that box too. Man, for this to be such a holy thing, he sure was filling it full of ugly. You get it? I mean, there, he just fills it full of ugly. He's got this, he's filling it full of the rebellion of people who cannot do his standards, the law. Rebellion of people who refuse to accept his provision. And then of people who refuse to accept his leaders. Kind of covers all of life, doesn't it? Why in the world would you want that in this box? It's called the, was it sitting inside the Holy of Holies? Ain't nothing holy inside that box. But I'm going to, let's go back to scripture there. It's got all the Hebrew in it, yeah. You know, he says, no, one more, sorry. One more backwards. Yes. He shall cover his bed, and he under his wings, you're going to take refuge. You're going to take in this really secret place, this beautiful place, under my wings. And they're having this picture. You get this now. These people are having this picture of this little scenario right here. Now, so watch this. So all these three types of rebellions, the rejection of God's standards, his provision, his appointed leadership, all beneath the wings of the mercy seat. Inside the box of the mercy seat. The animal is killed. The blood is sprinkled on top of the mercy seat. The Bible says very clearly that God cannot see through the mercy seat because all he sees is the blood of the sacrifice. You get this? Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. You getting it? The blood of the Lamb. The Bible says in Greek language, because it's in the New Testament, Jesus' name is the identical word that's in Hebrew of the word mercy seat. So Jesus is the mercy seat with all ugly underneath. God cannot see past the mercy seat. Oh, let's look at the scripture here so you get it. This is God giving the instructions for this thing. He says, then make the ark's cover, the place of atonement, from pure gold. It's got to be 45 inches long, 27 inches wide. Then make two cherubim from hammered gold and place them on the two ends of the atonement cover. You can see that, the atonement cover, which, by the way, is the mercy seat, that word, kenora. Then mold the cherubim on each end of the atonement cover, make it all out of one piece of gold, and the cherubim will face each other and look down on the mercy seat. With their wings spread over it, they will protect it. Protect it from what? I'm here to tell you to protect it from judgment. Protect it from opinion. Let's keep going. Place inside the ark the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give you. Pause. It just talks about that there in a couple other places is when God decided to put the other two in, the rod and the manna, just so you know. And I'm not making stuff up. Place inside the stones inscribed on the covenant, which I'll give to you. Then put the atonement cover on top of the ark. I will meet with you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover between the gold cherubim that hover over the Ark of the Covenant. From there, I will give you my commands for the people of Israel. Now, that just stuck out like a sore thumb to me, and I'm going to tell you why. Let me read it the way I wrote it. Where will the Lord speak from? From above the mercy seat. Ladies and gentlemen, that's ministry. Above the mercy seat is where grace, favor, joy, peace, all of it resides. He does not speak to us, though people will proclaim that he does, in the belly of the beast, in judgment. Well, let me just read it. I should have wrote a book instead of preached. talking about mercy and grace is about his shed blood and his finished work. It's not about the judgment seat. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that's the day where the priest would go in once a year, cover the people's sins once a year. If you'll study out of Hebrews, and you do Hebrews, you're going to understand the Bible says very clearly that Jesus is now the high priest and that Jesus died once for all time, for everything. So not another animal's got to be killed. So now it's not a once a year thing. It's a one time only thing. And all you got to do is believe it and receive it. And if you doubt it, you do without it. And if you cast your bread on the water, it'll come back better. That's not in there. I made all that up, but it's not the point. All of the Old Testament, people say, like there's people who say, well, you know, we're in the New Testament, so we don't need the Old Testament. Bull oni. Dude, the Old Testament is awesome because it's all about Jesus. Do you not remember when Jesus was walking on the road of Emmaus and he was walking with the guys and they didn't know who he was? And the Bible says that he started telling them about himself because they didn't know who he was. And all he did was use the prophets of the Old Testament and Moses' stuff to tell them about who he was. It is, everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of a substance. You know, people say, oh, it's a shadow, it's a typology. I want you to understand what that means. It's a shadow of a substance. You will never have a shadow if there's not something of substance to give you the shadow. That's why you're smart if you're out in the sun to find a big, tall, fat guy to stay in his shadow. And if he's not a big, tall, fat guy, there's not going to be a shadow for you to stay in. Do you get what I'm saying? There's always, the Old Testament is a shadow of what is happening in the New Testament. So in this particular case, we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant and these wings that, what does it say? It's going to cover you and it's going to protect you and you're going to find refuge in the wings of what? In the wings of the judgment of grace and love and joy and peace, and you're all right. You're really not as bad as you think. You are bad. You're terrible. You're horrible. It's not the point. The point is he's not. He's great. You're bad. I get it. Yes, I am bad. Oh, Steve, don't tell me I'm not bad. Oh, I'm not telling you you're not bad. What I'm telling you is his good is bigger than your bad. You hear what I'm saying? His good is bigger than your bad. He's the one that died for you. You didn't die for him. You get it? And if you really get to where you believe that, I'm telling you, you will be set free with an understanding and you will start hearing from God, because you're not going to hear God when you're graveling inside of the hole going, oh God, I failed. Oh God, I did this. I'm so sorry. I did that. Oh my God, I did that. And I wasn't happy because you provided for me there, and God, I got it. I spoke bad about that preaching. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Oh God. Stop it. Get up and get out. God will speak to you. What does he say? I'll speak to you above. I will meet you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover. Why? Because that's all he can see now of your ugly. Oh, I'm not doubting you're ugly. I hope. Does this still have that stuff in it from last week? It doesn't? Yeah, that's true. They changed on me. Right back to vodka. Thank you. She hates it when I do that. That's why I do it. Just want you to know it. And she knows it's the truth. And the truth. And if you know the truth, the Bible says the truth will set you free, honey. So, let me stay on point, kind of here. Please, please, please. Jesus said it, the last words out of his mouth, important words. When somebody says the last words out of their mouth, they're important words. There always are in anybody's life, last words that they say. Jesus said, what? Go into all the world, man. Make disciples. Tell them about me. Yeah. Yeah, he didn't say point out their sins. He didn't say, let's take my sacrifice off. Let me move me out of the way so that you can get to what really needs to be dealt with. You substandard people. And the only reason we do that is because we're all full of it too. See, the problem with us as human beings is we want to be better than other people. So we're going to find a reason to be better than other people. When you're walking with Jesus and the grace of Jesus, I ain't no better than you. You ain't no better than me. Thank God. Because I used to not think that, man. Oh, I used to think I was a hypocrite. I'm no more of a hypocrite than anybody else a hypocrite. That makes us all hypocrites, so there's no hypocrite. Do you get what I mean? Hypocrisy, the word, the literal word, ladies, back when they did the old thing in the old times when they would use masks when they did theater and stuff. I don't know if y'all saw Tombstone. I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. when you saw Tombstone, they put the little masks up and do their, that's that whole hypocrisy. That mask is called the hypocrisy. We all wear our masks, do we not? It's not about hypocrisy. Quit focusing on hypocrisy, yours or somebody else's, and focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That means he wrote it, and he's going to complete it. Just get out of the way and let him do it. Oh, but there's so much more. The substance, there's always a substance to a shadow. There's always a real to a counterfeit. So anytime the enemy counterfeits something, there's got to be something real that he's counterfeiting. I told you this before. You're not going to ever find a counterfeit penny because a counterfeit penny has no value. The only thing that's going to be counterfeited is something that has value. How cool is that? That means when the enemy's pounding on you, it's just telling how valuable you are. He's just so stupid. Yet he thinks he's smart because we believe some of his stuff. The point I'm trying to make today with all this rabbit trailing is you're only going to hear him from above the ark. You're only going to hear him when you believe that Jesus' sacrifice took care of everything that's inside the box. I want to show you, I just saw this week. This is so cool to me, maybe not to you, but it doesn't matter. I'm teaching. Because it's always about the shadow. You know, there's so many in the Old Testament that shadow Jesus. The snake on the pole's one, that's a whole different sermon. But this particular one I had never seen till now. And look at this. Mary was standing outside the tomb. This is after Jesus died. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and she looked in. And she saw two white-robed angels. One sitting at the head and one sitting at the foot. Of where the body of Jesus was. Let me tell you something. Those angels never would have sat down if there was still a body there. You hear what I'm saying? That's pretty powerful. Some people think it was Michael and Gabriel. I'll take that. Those were hierarchy guys. Those are big angels. The point I'm trying to make is David, in his writing and in his wisdom that he gave in this whole Psalms 91, which all of it's powerful, and we've only gotten to the verse 4 of all of this. He said, you have a God where you can reside and he's going to tenderly hold you and weep for you because of the devastation that he's seen has happened or could happen. But he's also a God where you can reside in the guilt-free living of knowing that everything that he is above the ark and not inside where all the yuck is. You know, they can't find the ark now. The ark, by the way, was lost prior to when Jesus did his thing, because it would be cool to be able to say, well, they couldn't find it after Jesus rose up, but anyway, they just have never been, they think it was buried by this and all this. The ark actually got lost about 100 years prior to when Jesus died or whatever, and it was never talked about in the Bible when it was lost. But here's the funny thing for me is, or not funny, haha. If you read Revelations, if you ever read Revelations, I believe it's chapter 19, the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven. Because it talks about the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, it's where it talks about what's inside of it. And again, that's all in the New Testament. And there's just so much good teaching in there concerning this. The point that I'm trying to make today is what David's point was making. And I believe that the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, but nobody's said that. So the writer of Hebrews made a point concerning this mercy seat. And this is the truth. It's the mercy seat that is the throne of grace. All right? Let's look at this Hebrews thing and I'll be done. For we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way that we have, but he didn't sin. Therefore, because of what he was able to do, not we could do. You get it? Therefore, because you certainly couldn't have done it, and I couldn't have done it. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the mercy seat, the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Wow. It's that simple. It's that simple. Climb up out of how bad you are. Get up out of there and get on top of it. That's where you're going to hear God. That's where he's going to speak incredible things. That's where your faith is. Because faith is the word pistis, and pistis is the word that means the truth of what Christ incorporated in the meaning, not the only meaning, but incorporated in the meaning, is the belief in what Christ did, his redemptive power on the cross. You will not find that groveling inside of the yuck. You're only going to find in there grossness and judgment and no mercy and yep, 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 and I don't care who's trying to pull you into it, get out of it. You're not going to hear God in there. You can say you're hearing God. You're not hearing God in there. No, ma'am, no, sir. You don't hear him there. It's when you get out and you all of a sudden you have this epiphany. Man, look how messy and bloody that is. Jesus, I'm so sorry. You know, I've heard people say it, and I want you to make it very clear. You know, like my wife, she's never seen the Passion of Christ because she said, I don't want to see my friend get killed. And I understand that. But I also have heard people say it's just too brutal to watch. I want to be extremely clear here. That is a piece of cake, what you see on the Passion of the Christ. Amen. The Bible proclaimed all throughout the Old Testament, another shadow, that he was whipped so hard you could see his bones. No, you saw a couple of little chunks of, No, ma'am, no, sir. It was more brutal than what you ever saw in the Passion. It says he was so disfigured, nobody could even recognize his face. Oh, he still had a pretty face after he got beat up on the... Do you hear what I'm saying? Well, I'm not trying to be gory or nothing. What I'm trying to tell you is what he did for us to place his blood, actually becoming the mercy seat. God cannot see through to me because I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He can't see it. He can't see it. The enemy can yell at him. The enemy can proclaim it. All God's got to do, he'll look at the attorney and our defense attorney, who is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will say, maybe they did that. But hey, greater is me that raised Jesus from the dead. And then he goes to Jesus and Jesus says, talk to the hand. And it's over. Stop pulling it up. You don't have to anymore. Look, don't. Look, oh my Lord, don't. Stinks down there. You don't look good down there, but you look good up here. Why? Because he's seeing you through blood-stained glasses. Okay, so I'm at my conclusion. Here's my conclusion. We always leave with the same scripture we started with. My daughter is now, she likes me when I vet out these scriptures. In fact, I'm thinking about this being my next book, is taking scriptures that I'm vetting out and just doing like a devotional thing, like for every day of the week or every day of the year. The only thing is there's just a lot of work in that, and I don't like working. So, no, but now she's like sending me scriptures she wants me to vet, right? So the other day she sent me like two in a row, and I'm like, so are you trying to write this book for me or something?
Oh, no, I...
10 minutes before service, my phone blings. I look at it. There's another scripture. Now she just puts the scripture. She doesn't even say, would you? She's just like, there, do this. And she knows that I'm obedient, so I will do that. He shall cover you with his feathers and under his wings in a tender way. You can take refuge in him. Let's go to what I wrote. And I notice this time I put SVV. Because it's Steve Van Zandt version. She wanted me to, should I go SV? And I said, let's make it Steve Van Zandt vetted. So I might, whatever, I'm just being funny. Here we go. This is what it means. Without a doubt, he, God, will protect, preserve, and overshadow you with his plumage of tenderness and compassion. Beneath his strong wings of mercy and grace, you will find trust and hope. His stability and trustworthiness will be your shield of protection and a defending source against all weapons of the enemy. D- dude, if you can't hang on to that, if you can't hang on to that, there ain't nothing to hang on to. I don't give a rip what's going on in this world. I don't care about the immigration policy one way or the other. I'm going to love them all inside, outside, shooting at me, not shooting at me. I don't care. I'm telling you the truth, guys. I'm just really worn out, tired with opinion of everything. I just am. I'm at the point in my life, it's like, God, if you put them in my life with a gun in hand or not, I'm just going to love them. So they'll love them. It might be a muffled gunshot when I hold them. They, you know, put that in my fat. You probably won't even hear it. It sounds like a he used a silencer. No, he didn't. That guy was fat. Might be like that. Who knows? Don't really care. And I'm not playing. I really don't care. Now, you know, if you do have, and I have a gun too. If I'm quicker than you, it might be a different story, but that's not the point. No, really. I'm worn out. I don't care about your opinion. Sorry, I don't. I love Jesus. He loves me. He died on the cross for me. He's instructed me to love other folks, even if I don't understand their language, even if I don't get it. Does that mean I'm for? I'm not for or against anything. Stop it. I don't have time for that stuff. Ooh, I almost said the C word, which was not as bad as the other one. I notice I walked towards her like, say, it's okay, honey. Without looking. You know I do that without looking. Here's what I know. If you've been here the last 4 weeks, we could stop now because we've only done 4 of the verses. Do you see how awesome God is? See, next time we're going to talk about all the enemy coming against you. It doesn't matter. None of it matters. Here's the truth. The Bible says very clearly, it's appointed unto us once to die. Right? Once. We're going to die one time. Promise you. Just want you to know, I'm looking at everybody, make sure, 100 years from now, you're all dead. Yeah, well, okay, maybe not you. I mean, you could live to be 101. All right, sorry. But other than her, is that her? Yeah, other than her. You get what I'm saying? So we need to understand that. And we have this appointment, and the Bible says, under man wants to die. And the truth is, somewhere up there is my calendar date, right? And you, I don't care what you do, you can't stop it from that calendar date. It when I lived in California, there was a project, Carmelita Projects, that we used to go into. The police would not go in after dark. Seriously, I don't care if it's a dead body. EMS, nobody would go in. It was a really rough place. Well, we used to go give out tracts and stuff there. I mean, real Jesus tracts, not you're going to die and go to hell tracts. We're not stupid. They'd kill us. But anyway, people say, oh, man, that's so dangerous, and you got a family and all this. I'm like, and I really, that's where I got a grip of this. If it's my time to go, you can't stop it. But by the same token, if it's not my time to go, you can't do it. You got an AK-27 or 57, 89, 48, 60, hood, whatever you got. And you start firing it off at me, it ain't my time. It's not going to work, or you're going to be an idiot and can't hit me from 2 feet away. But if it's my time to go, the gun could jam. You could pick up a rock this big and throw it at me, and it hit me in the side, and I'd die. If it was my day. Do you get what I'm saying? I am so free in that. Seriously, man, you can't kill me. But God can take me, but I'm good with that. With that understanding in life, do life. Love folks around you. Don't care about what it. I don't care. I really don't, guys. I don't care. Do I want them to know Jesus? Absolutely. But the only way they're going to get to know Jesus is by the way I treat them, not by what I say to them. You know what? You need God. Take that turban off, you idiot. Oh, that really wants me to know Jesus right there. Sure. Yeah. No, man. You just love folks. I could give you. We have great stories of Muslims. But see, if you tell a Muslim story, then it's like, oh, man, we're right there wrong. It's just not the way it is. But we've had Muslims come to know the Lord. One actually had a dry cleaner store in Oklahoma. We just loved on them. We just liked them as people. He actually didn't burn my clothes like some of them do. You know, thank you, sir, for not burning my clothes. Oh, you're so happy. You're so kind. I am kind. I'm happy. You know, I'm happy. I'm kind because of the God I serve. Who's that? Jesus. That's him. That's it. You check him out. Listen, here's what I read. I'll read yours. You read mine. Winner take all. Take a deep breath. Understand God's got you covered. Here's what's so cool. He's got your sins. Not covered. What did John say when he saw Jesus? OMG. First time OMG was ever used. Oh, my God. there is the guy who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't say cover. No more splattering, no more covering. It's done. It's gone. It's as far as the east from the west. We've already discovered that. Stand with me, folks.
The thing that I see in that is when you're talking about that being the female part, the feathers on that, I believe that that's the mother heart of God.
It is. It's the tender heart, yep.
Because there is a part of him that carries what is in us that makes us love no matter what. Love to the point that you would give up yourself. And that's where we all need to get, is to the point where we'll give up ourselves to love him. And that's when he loves us the most. So I'd just like to pray this prayer over you this morning. Father, I just pray right now for those who want you, that they will have the courage to now accept you as their Savior without guilt, shame, or condemnation being the lead, but your mercy and love being the lead. And Father, I ask right now for those who are saved, but God, the enemy has poisoned them with hatred towards themselves or others. And I'm asking that your love that is greater penetrate into that poisonous place and heal their hearts where they can forgive themselves, God, so they can receive your forgiveness, where they can forgive others, God, so they can let go of them and hold on to you. And I'm asking, God, for those who believe that they've done nothing wrong and they don't need you, that you will show them what real love feels like, God, so that they can be set free from spinning the plates and keeping all the balls in the air. God, set us free today. Set us free to love you and know you. We thank you for that, God. Surely, God, your peace will meet us in our homes. Go before us today, God. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. Yes, Wednesday nights, we finished Joshua last week. We're going to start on Hebrews. We're going to start on the faith, what faith is. We're going to start on Hebrews. So hope you'll join us. And God bless you. And
God.
Amen.